You know, sometimes I go to different churches, they give me different responses, and if the response is not good, I'll ask them to do it again. Yeah, but you guys are great. And so grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's been quite a while since Eva and I joined you in worship. Although we don't see one another that often, we still, run into one another on different occasions, like weddings, like barbecues, or like EM worship nights. And it's great to see many of you again this morning. I know most of you, and I guess for those of you who don't know me, you can talk to me later and find out more about me. And I'm especially glad to see Angie. Right? Yeah, I haven't seen Angie for a long time. You know, and how's Hong Kong? It's okay. Are you are you going back? Oh. You don't sound like you look forward to it. Yeah, but anyway, it's good to see you again and worship the Lord with you. Now allow me to update you on what's been happening in my life. I do that because, some people ask me, and I wish that I had that tape recorder. I could play the tape all the time. But, just allow me to update you on what I've been doing. Currently, I'm serving on the executive board and the board of faith and life of the Canadian Conference of MB Churches. And I'm also serving on the pastoral ministries committee of BCMB conference, and on average I preach 2 to 3 times in different MB churches in the Lower Mainland, and I really thank God for giving me this opportunity to serve Him in different capacities. And today I'm very glad to be back in my former church, in my home church in your midst, and it's great. And I just want to tell you a bit more about my children. Felix has graduated from university. Now he's a school teacher. Yeah, he's teaching in Maple Ridge. And Fidelia, many of you may remember her, my youngest. She is doing her PhD in USC in Los Angeles. And God has been good to me and Eva and to the family. And we are very grateful. Now, enough said about me. Let me tell you something that happened to me some time ago. An elderly Christian told me about the passing of her 20-something grandson. He committed suicide. And as the Christian sister told me, I could really sense her intense sadness, her intense pain, and she was looking for answers. She was asking, why a handsome young man like her grandson with a bright future would take his own life. Now, honestly, I had no answer for her. I just sat there and listened to her. We don't always have an answer for misfortunes. A theologian said, it's foolish to pretend to know when we don't. We sometimes think we might have an answer. We can tell what good reason God might have for allowing evil. But often we can only guess. As we study this scripture passage this morning. Oh, by the way, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. Romans 8, 28 to 30. As we study this scripture passage this morning, may the Spirit of God help us to believe, help us to strengthen our faith, to believe without doubt that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul talks about present suffering and future glory. He says in verse 18, he says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." One day, every believer of Jesus Christ will be resurrected with a glorified body like the body that Jesus Christ now has in heaven. This is God's promise to us. And this is the hope we hold on to, especially when life is tough. But the difficulty in life might sway our faith, might shatter our hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Paul encourages us in verse 28. He said, "And we know," this is an emphatic no. This is a very assured no. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now this verse, according to the survey of Bible study tools, is one of the top 25 most popular verses in the Bible. It's my favorite too, and I'm sure it's your favorite as well. And the more I meditate on it, the more I'm amazed by its content. It's not written by someone whose life has been smooth sailing, but by someone whose life has been hard. When he wrote it, the Apostle Paul had gone through a lot of sufferings in life. He gave a brief account of some of these sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, this is what he says. This is what he says. I guess God is calling Pastor Ryan. Anyway, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have been in danger from rivers. I have been in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." Now, despite these tortuous and life-threatening experiences, Paul is still able to write, In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, how can he say this? If it were you, or me, would we be able to say it? "In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We might, but would we really truly believe it? Now, when I was younger, I sometimes felt uneasy to hear people quote this, especially when they quoted it in the middle of some sort of unpleasant situation. And I thought to myself, yeah, right. I guess it's human nature to doubt. As we are fired from the job, or as we are passed over for promotion, or as we are missing a couple of credits for graduation, or as we are struggling with abuse at home or at work, or as a family member is suffering from cancer, or as Amina just said, a mother died so young. As we find ourselves in a terrible situation, a Christian brother or Christian sister will remind us, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him." Now, at that instant, we can't help wondering, really? In the midst of this trouble? You may have heard someone say, oh, it's a blessing in disguise, or it's God's will to make light of a heartbreaking or disastrous situation. And when you are the victim, when I am the victim, we may find this difficult to accept because it hardly gives us any comfort. And we are familiar with Joseph's story in the Bible. You studied it when you went to Sunday school many, many years ago. His brothers hated his guts because their father Jacob loved him more than anybody else. And Jacob simply doted on Joseph. And Joseph didn't help matters when he showed off his coat of many colors. And he bragged about his two dreams in which his parents, his brothers, all bowed down before him and kind of worshipped him. Now his brothers' hatred almost caused them to kill Joseph. But in the end, they decided to sell him as a slave to the Midianites. And the Midianites, in turn, sold him to the Egyptians. And there in Egypt, Joseph was falsely accused of sexually, offending his master's wife. And as a result, he was sent to prison. Now, being young and far away from home, Egypt is quite far away from Canaan. Being far away from home, Joseph was most likely terrified, most likely bewildered. Why? Why is all this happening to me? Why? Despite his plight, his misfortune, Joseph stayed true to God. However, I wonder how he would feel if you were to say to him, "Hey, Joe, it's all right. It's a blessing in disguise. This is God's will. And remember, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." I wonder if what you said to him would have been of any comfort to Joseph. Now, when we encounter misfortunes, we tend to wonder about the good in misfortunes. And the idea of it being a blessing in disguise, being God's will, hardly ever registers on our mind, let alone it being of any comfort to us. And yet, when we calm down, when we settle down, when we gather our senses, we begin to search for a deeper meaning of the whole situation. We say to ourselves, there must be something good that comes out of everything that happens. Because if there's nothing good, then things are really, really indeed meaningless. Now, after some searching, we might point to something, a point in time, some situation, and then we say, if I hadn't lost that job, I wouldn't have chosen this career. Or, if he hadn't come close to dying, he might not have accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior. Now let's look at Joseph again. A series of misfortunes eventually led him to a meeting with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh at that time had two strange dreams, which no Egyptian magician or wise man was able to interpret. Joseph got help from God and was able to explain them very clearly to Pharaoh. As a result, Pharaoh placed him in charge of the entire country. And this led to Joseph's reunion with his father and the rest of the family. Now, when his brothers begged him for mercy after Jacob's death, Joseph said to them, I'm sure you are familiar with this. Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.
all along, God had been in control. Now, although he suffered a great deal, Joseph ended up saving his father, his brothers, and their families from a very severe famine in Canaan. Now, Joseph helped them to settle down in Goshen, the best place in Egypt. Now, my brothers and sisters in BPGC, I have to admit that it's often hard to see the good in misfortunes. What good can come from broken relationships? You know, just 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine said to me, he said, "Paul, I'm sad and troubled because my daughter is getting a divorce only 2 years into her marriage." Now, what good can there be with 22 mostly young people lost their lives in a suicide bombing after Ariana Grande's concert in Manchester, England, some months ago? Or what good can come from the current wildfires in the interior? Or as Pastor Ryan was praying for the service this morning, he was praying about what he saw on TV. I guess you guys saw it too on TV yesterday. What happened in Charlottesville, in Virginia. You know, what good can come out of that kind of violence, that kind of racial tension? Now, in such situations, when someone quotes for us, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose," and we may want to clench our teeth and say, "Yeah, right. God is working for my good in the midst of this terrible situation." And yet, Romans 8:28 is not merely a fanciful quote. It's not merely one of the top 25 favorite Bible verses. It is God's truth. It is God's truth. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write it, not in spite of, but because of hardships in life. We may not understand it or experience it. You know, as I look around, you know, many of you are still going to school. Many of you are still young. You may not have that kind of unfortunate experience in life yet. You know, when you read this, Romans 8:28, you may not really appreciate it, the depth of this verse. You know, you may not understand it, and yet it doesn't negate the fact that it is God's truth. I want to draw your attention to two words in this verse: all things. All things. That means not only things that are pleasant, but also unpleasant. Not only situations that are good, but also bad. You know, Paul was able to say "in all things" with confidence because he recognized that God was sovereign, or is sovereign. He recognized that God was in full control of all circumstances, or is, or has been in full control of all circumstances. And that Paul himself had experienced all this, the truth of Romans 8, verse 28. You know, Romans 8, verse 28 is found in a chapter dealing with the process of salvation. In the previous section, Paul talks about the future glory. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. One day, Jesus Christ will return. When he does, he will take us to be with him. Between now and then, we may have sufferings we don't understand. But we can rest assured that God is in control, and that everything will work out together in the end. And we can rest assured that God will finish his perfect plan of redemption to let us dwell with him for all eternity." It's like the example of the embroidery. You can see it clearly. On the underside, there are strings going every which way. But on top, a beautiful picture is emerging. This is a beautiful picture. God sees the top. We always see the bottom. Or we always tend to see the bottom. But everything that that happens flows through the hands of the sovereign and almighty God. And it is woven into the tapestry of your life, of your life, of my life. And it is woven into the tapestry of the history of humanity. And we don't always understand it, but that's the way how it works with God. We don't always know why bad things happen to us, but we do know with certainty that nothing will happen to us without God's knowledge, and that nothing will happen to us without God's permission. Now take Job as an example. Before Satan could do him harm, Satan needed to come before God to get permission. Now God is sovereign and in control of all circumstances. He is also all-knowing. He doesn't see circumstances the way you or I see it. For instance, when we are driving on the highway, as I came from Surrey this morning, the traffic was fantastic. It was very good. But as I was driving on the highway, or you are driving on the highway, we can only see what is in front of us. We cannot see anything outside the scope of our vision. But God is different. God is like a helicopter pilot hovering high above, being able to see far, far ahead and all around. Now consider Jesus' disciples. When Jesus was dying on the cross, his disciples didn't expect anything good would come out of it. But God did. As Jesus' crucifixion was part of God's perfect plan of redemption for the whole world. When he raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, God showed the world that he had power to defeat sin, he had power to defeat death, and he had power, and he still does, to give you, or anybody who is willing to believe in Jesus, that precious gift of new life in Jesus Christ. God acted against evil for the good of humanity. When we don't see it, it's hard to accept. But no God, no good, it would be even harder to accept. I say this again. No God, no good, it would be even harder to accept. BBGC, what we experience here on earth is part of that struggle of life in this sin-filled world. What is the good in the struggle? Let me tell you a story, a butterfly story. A little boy once saw a butterfly struggling so hard to get out of its chrysalis. It looked like it couldn't break free. It looked like it was not making any progress. The boy was so anxious, was so concerned, that he used a pair of scissors to snip the chrysalis to make the hole larger. And instantly, the butterfly emerged. But the boy was surprised to see that the butterfly had a swollen body and a pair of small shriveled wings. The boy expected the butterfly to fly, but it never happened. And later, the little boy learned that the butterfly was supposed to struggle. In fact, the butterfly struggled to push its way through the tiny opening of the chrysalis, helps to push the fluid of its body through the wings to make the wings strong. Now, without the struggle, the butterfly would never, ever fly. So it is also in Christian life. Without struggles, without hardship, our faith in Jesus Christ will not be strong. And our trust in the Lord, in God, will not be as deep. And our understanding of Scripture will not be as solid. And our walk with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, will not be as steady. And above all, our new life in Jesus Christ will not be as abundant. You know, James, Jesus' brother once said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And our pastor once said, "Our hearts may be broken 1,000 times in this life, our body racked with pain, but these things are part of the refiner's fire, the crucible of the kingdom of God." Just as a doctor must hurt us sometimes in order to help us heal, so God is always working with us for our good. I want you to join me reading this verse. You have been listening to it many, many times this morning. Please join me. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." You know, while we may not, in the midst of misery, like to hear this verse, yet it's true. And this is surely where our comfort lies. Now, the Apostle Paul states clearly that this assurance is for people who love God, for people who have been called according to God's promise. Now, this means what? This means this verse is for people who have a close relationship with God. So I want to ask you at this moment, who is Jesus Christ to you? I think I know almost everybody in this room. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Does your daily life show that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How often do you come to Him? Once a week? Only when you have free time? Only when you are rushing to work? When you are not rushing to work? If you don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, why not? What is missing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, your answers to these three simple questions can really tell you. I don't have to tell you. God doesn't have to tell you. Your answers to these three simple questions can really truly tell you if Romans 8:28 indeed gives you security, gives you assurance, gives you peace, gives you comfort in all circumstances. You know, God has never promised any believer of Jesus Christ that their life will be free of trouble, that their life will be, only good things will happen to them. God has never given us this kind of promise, but God has promised us, "Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you." God has promised that He be our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, those who love the Lord can live with utter security and assurance that they belong to the faithful Savior of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ belongs to them in life and in death. And nothing is able to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I close with these two beautiful verses in chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. Again, I want you to read them, join me in reading them. As you read them, chew on them, meditate on them. Please. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen. I want to lead you in prayer, but before I do that, maybe you want to say to God something. You've heard a word, a phrase, a sentence this morning. God is speaking to you. Maybe you want to respond to your Heavenly Father. And then after that, I will lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't deserve it. And yet, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ died for us on the cross. His shed blood, his broken body, helped wash away our sins. Save us from your condemnation. Help us to have this hope in you, in our Savior. And when you raise Christ from the dead on the third day, hallelujah, what a glorious morning, because he is risen. Today, all of us who believe in him have hope, eternal hope, together with Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, you know some of the things that we are going through. Because you were once lived here, you lived here on earth. And you know some of these things that are troubling us, that may be bombarding our faith, drawing us, tearing us away from you. Oh Lord, help us, have mercy on us, may your spirit in us help us stay focused on you, and help us stay connected to you, because you are our Savior, you are our Lord. May our anchor be firmly cast on you. And this morning we heard your promise in Romans 8:28. So Lord, may this promise, may this piece of truth come true for every one of us who love you, who have been called according to your promise in our everyday life. May we be able to live a victorious life, a life that is truly representative of this new life we have in you. May you be glorified. May you be honored. Lord, bless BPGC. Bless Pastor Ryan. Bless all the leaders. And may all of us journey together on this journey of faith, till the day we see you face to face. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.